message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
You now in the getting of the word. And I just want you to agree with me right now as we pray this together. Lord, open up our minds, open up our hearts, and open up our spirit, because it takes all of this to be open to receive the fullness of who you are. We need our mind to comprehend your word. We need our spirit to receive it, and we need our heart to be open to allow this good word to get seed into this life of ours, that by the revelation of your Holy Spirit, the word is going to come alive. Now, Lord, I know today we may not feel alive. We may feel like today the word that gets planted, we don't see the fruit. But, Lord, we know that as we open up ourselves to you and receive the fullness of your word does not return back to us void. It is alive.
Yes. Yes.
And I thank you, Lord, that today we are receiving life word, and it is going to, in some season in our life, spring forth. Maybe today. Yes. Maybe tomorrow, maybe for extended seasons. And we thank you because that is the glory of your word. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It has no end, and it is powerful, and it is life. And we bless you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. Well, I'm glad you're worshiping with us today. And again, Rob, Karen, and your two grown kids. I'm sorry, guys. You know, you are adults. So go ahead. Let's just get an introduction real quick. Introduce yourself to us all.
I'm Kyle. I'm the oldest son.
Kyle and?
Nathaniel.
We are blessed that you're worshiping with us today. Of course, we know your mom and dad, and they're a blessing to us. And Rob and Karen, thank you for taking of your time, blessing our youth. We had over 45 youth here last night. And Michael and Yolanda are not in here to get the kudos that we need to give them, but when you see them today, give them a big hug before you get out of here, or a handshake if you're not a hugging person, or a high five or a thumbs up. But give them some kind of, hey, you went out and you labored for the kingdom, and it's just awesome what they're doing, how they're investing. I mean, you just look at that back wall. I'm glad we left it up, because those are the lives of people that not only had a good time, they received a God word. They sat in God's presence, and those are investments that are so key. Before I even get into this message, I need to just kind of get something in your heart for just a second. I'm not these guys who preaches three sermons, so this is going to be real brief. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us, do not forsake the coming together of yourselves, as is the manner of some, even when you see the day soon approaching. I'm not going to break all this down. Let's just suffice it to say this. In the early, early church, guess what was happening? People, for whatever reason, stopped coming together. Not everyone, but some were. And word was getting back in a day where you didn't have email and phone. Word was getting back to Paul that, hey, this church that was at one point really excited about what Jesus was doing in their life are finding a lot of reasons why they're not coming together anymore. And so Paul's saying, guys, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Because some of you are. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a day and an age where there's a lot of what I'm going to call legit reasons why we can't make it. Now, stuff happens. Life is life. I get it. But when Paul says, hey, even when you see the day soon approaching, that's not just a euphemism for the first century. He's talking about when you see the signs that the Lord is coming and soon, that's all the more reason you need to stick together. And here's the simple reason why. One of us, we may think we're pretty strong, but one is never greater than two. When one stumbles, I'm talking Bible now, when one stumbles, the other's there to pick them up. When you need prayer, yes, you can pray by yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. Gift of prayer. Isn't it better, though, when you have someone to pray with you, intercede with you? And so what I'm saying that to say this, Michael and Yolanda are investing in the lives of youth.
Amen.
And that is so awesome because they are going to grow up in an age where all of this is going to try to get sapped away from them. Life. Stuff. And boy, oh boy, when we can try to get God back into them and God's Word back into them, that's exciting. Wendy was over here helping set up. Rob came down from the Cape. He even brought his own keyboard down. He didn't like our keyboard, so he brought his own keyboard down. I don't understand why. But he brought his own keyboard down. So, guys, let's remember the words of Paul. Okay? Because they were valid in the first century for those believers. They're valid for us today. When we're here together on a Sunday or on a Tuesday, it is awesome because we are getting to build each other up in our faith. I get to hear about your story. You get to hear about my story. We get to share our stories together. We get to build our faith together. And we get to pray together in need and pray together in situations. And thank you, by the way, this week as Jeanette had surgery, thank you for the families that helped in the gap. You know who you are. I know people get uncomfortable if they feel like they get missed out or if they get called from the pulpit. You know who you are. Thank you. Everyone who prayed, everyone who helped, everyone who made a phone call. Thank you, thank you, thank you. As Jeanette said about on day three, she said, I am being floated on the prayers of other people. So those prayers were received. And just so you know, the update on that is we got the call from Thursday from the doctor and everything is clear and fine. So amen. So a little bit of a journey for us, and thank you for those who were on the journey with us, but God is faithful. So if He's faithful in my circumstance and in Jeanette's, He's faithful in yours.
Right.
Amen. Lord, we thank You. Now we bless You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, we're going to start a new series of teachings. Now we're still staying in this theme of revival, but we're going to start a new series of teachings that I believe today are meant for every single one of us to really get deep in. Deep in here. Because we're in days where we're going to need this kind of stuff we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks. In short, the teaching series is going to be called Courage, Power, and Answered Prayers. We all need courage, we all need power, and we all need answered prayers. Who here needs an answered prayer? Thank you. Okay, so we all know we need it, so then that means these messages apply to you. Who here needs courage?
Yes, and who here needs power? And if I could do this whole jumping thing, I do it and embarrass myself.
Okay, you get the point. Okay, so here's where we're at, guys. We're going to be talking about courage, power, answered prayers. But we're talking about this in the theme of revival, because God wants to revive His people. We had a great discussion this morning as we were talking about miracles, and Mona had brought up, you know, when someone asks, so how are you doing? And sometimes just because of our personalities, our answer is, well, you know, I'm not doing good, whatever. And she has shared how God had dealt with her on that, because God has said, that's not a good testimony. You may be feeling that way. You may be going through that. We're not saying that you'd lie, but we're saying we need to sit there and say, yeah, you know, I might be in a season right now, but God.
Yep. Amen.
Okay,
yeah.
But God. Yeah. So I could sit here and go through all the what's, but God.
Right.
So now, I set that to say this, God wants you revived.
Right.
If there's never another great awakening in this world, and there's not one more person ever saved in this world, which I don't believe either, let me tell you, God wants you refreshed, renewed, and revived. If this is the last bit, and this is it, we're the final Christians, He wants you to live the rest of your life refreshed, renewed, revived. Yes, there's struggle. Yes, there's hardship. Yes, there's trial. But it is also renewal, refreshing, and revival. So that's what God's call is. Now, I say that because when we talk about this, I want you to think for a second. Imagine if in our nation we had a string of presidents that reads as follows, and don't get cynical on me and say, oh, we already do, okay? We're not getting political here, but just imagine if we had a string of presidents that read as follows. Ready? Here we go. And I'm not talking about one guy. I'm talking about a string of guys. Here we go. Walked in the sins of his father. The other one, a drunkard and a murderer. The third, guilty of treason. The fourth, a military despot who brought great fame to himself, but whose policies were ruinous for the people. The fifth was the dictator's son, who managed to do more evil than all of the men before him combined. It's a pretty big gallery of rogues, right? Now imagine if they were kings that were presidents that were living in successive order and they were all born from the good old homeland. They aren't foreign-born leaders. They weren't, you know, oppressors from other kingdoms. They were from within. They are the classic enemy from within. Now, one can imagine in such times you're also going to experience the following. Financial corruption, right? Spiritual blindness. Inequalities of all sorts and types. And as we know from our own nation's history right now, when you arrive at such a social and spiritual condition, you realize that this is not just an ongoing string of bad. It can get worse.
That's right.
Okay? But it also doesn't mean this. Everyone living in that time is bad. Not everyone is bad. Now, there are some really wicked and evil people. But they're also righteous people. They're also godly people. Now, what I'm really talking about is this. The past 3 weeks, we were looking at the life of Samuel. If anything, if you got anything out of the life of Samuel in our last 3 messages, you got this. In such desperate times, even God is still raising up God heroes. God is still looking, even when these kind of people are on the forefront and everything's going wrong, God is still looking to raise up what we've called God heroes for times just like this. Now, sure enough, we are in a day, in an age, in America right now, where we have people who seem content to live without Him. Meaning Jesus. They don't want any part of Jesus. They don't want any part of God. They don't want any part of Christianity or any form of Christian religion of any generation. They want to live outside of this. And yet, despite that, God is still trying to extend His chesed. That's that Hebrew word. His loving kindness. His goodness. His grace. His mercy. And what we really see what God is doing this for is because He wants to extend an invitation for reconciliation and restoration. Which is why I kept on saying in the beginning of today's teaching, God wants us to be revived, refreshed, and renewed. God wants us to be reconciled and restored. Not broken down, defeated, beaten up, and knocked out. Even in bad times. Because what we really have seen is this. When I mentioned these kings in order, I was talking about literal kings that had dominated the monarchy of the northern 10 tribes of Israel that you would find in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. And they came one after another after another. And yet, even in that, God raised up a hero, and He even raised up a revival. The hero that we're going to look at is Elijah, and the revival is the revival that happened under Elijah. Now, if I sat here and said to anyone here, who here has heard of the Elijah revival? We'd probably sit there and say, I didn't know revival happened in Elijah's life. I know what he did on Mount Carmel. I know of some of the miracles that happened in his life. I know about Elisha. But I didn't know about an Elijah revival. Now, I'm not being clever. I'm telling you, revival was experienced in Elijah's life, and those who were faithful to God experienced it even in wicked times. So don't despair about our time. I'm not saying don't be sober, but don't despair. Okay? Now, all of these kings that I just mentioned earlier, the drunkard, the murderer, the treacherous king, all these kings culminate in this final king named Ahab and his co-regent Jezebel. Now some of you might start, oh yeah, I know about Ahab and Jezebel. They kind of have themselves a little bit of a reputation. But before we even get into this story about Ahab, Jezebel, Elijah, and revival, we're talking about today courage. courage. If you don't get anything out of these messages, I want you to take 3 points away today. I want you to take 3 simple points home today with you. Here we go. Ready? God alone makes you courageous. I'm going to explain that in this message, but just listen to me. Please. God alone makes you courageous. The second point is, and we won't cover this today, God wants to show you His power in your circumstance. He may even want to use you to allow His power to flow through you in the circumstance. The third is God, this is a big one, because I know we say it, but we don't believe it. Ready? God does answer prayer.
Amen.
Now, those are the 3 points. But now I'm going to ask you this question. Well, it's kind of like a statement question. Here we go. Ready? Is your God too small? Because some of us have adopted this, and I'm going to explain it in this message, how this has happened to us, and I'm not beating anybody up. No one's guilty of this, because we may all be guilty of this at some point in time in our life. We may be in it right now. Is our God too small? Now, J.B. Phillips, who was a commentarian, he actually asked that question. Is your God too small? And I think it's a genuine question to ask. You know why? Because when I think about God, I think about the following things. His might, His power, His presence, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His goodness, His love, His compassion. Now I start getting big on God, right? I'm thinking big God. But then, I'm like you guys. I have to compare it to something. So what do I compare it to? I compare it to my world. And the minute I begin to compare big God to our world, He starts getting small. When I compare mighty God to any president, He starts getting small. When I compare God's power to any army of any generation, of any time, of any empire, He starts getting small. When we start to compare God in His very existence to the strength of men, armies, nations, and even the weight of your problems, He gets small. Listen, when you say, I have a circumstance, I have a situation, and I know God can do it, but you just made Him too small. You made Him too small. I'm not minimizing or marginalizing your circumstance or your struggle, but is God really that big? Or is He really getting that small? We as Christians need to come back to a reality. And this is something that God's dealing with me on. I had a pastor once say, the best messages that you will ever preach are the ones that you are personally going through. So I am personally going through this fact that I realize God is too small for Joshua Johnian. Now that I've outgrown God, I've made Him too small. So I'm trying to get back to big God. Okay? The reality is this. We live in a day and age where the courage of people is fading. The strength of nations is waning. The armies of men are more corrupt. And we as Christians need to get back to a renewed understanding. If we want lasting courage, if we want real power, and we want answers, we need to get to something bigger than our world. I'm pointing up there. For those who are online, I'm pointing to God. Here's what I'm coming to. Isaiah wrote in chapter 40, verse 9, a simple but bold statement. He said, Israel, behold your God. What do you mean, Isaiah? Behold my God? Yeah, I know. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the patriarchs, and Moses. No, you knew that, but He got too small for you. Israel, behold your great God. God. Elijah is a man who is like every person in this room. Elijah is so obscure. He literally comes out of left field. but God was preparing him all along. Because Elijah was a man who, through everything, and Elijah has the same things we have, but Elijah knew one thing. His God was not small. He was afraid, but he knew his God was not small. Now, here's the funny thing about Elijah. His roots are so obscure. We only know that Elijah is a Tishbite. We know very little of his past. We don't know anything about his calling. We don't know where he was trained. We don't know at what age he responded to God. We only know this. By being a Tishbite, he lived in a high, rocky, elevated place near the Sea of Galilee. That's all we know about him. We don't know if he was rich or poor. We don't know if he was middle class. He's just an obscure figure. But we do know something about Elijah and his name. Because the very name Elijah is Yahweh is my God. Now, just pause for a moment. Think about this. When Elijah was born, his parents named him Elijah. Guys, God plans and purposes your steps, even down to the name you have. What do you mean, Joshua? That seems kind of silly. God cares about that? Yeah, because God knew that Elijah was going to live in a time where anything goes when it comes to religion. Any God can be worshipped except Yahweh. Any culture can be adopted except the culture of Yahweh. And then God was raising Elijah from birth and said to his parents, give him this name. Why his name? Elijah, Yahweh is God? Because Elijah is going to be used in a day when people don't care about Yahweh anymore, and he's going to come so far in the left field, and he's going to declare, Yahweh is God. The people need to be woken back up to a reality. There's a great God. Not the God of Baal, not the God of Ashtaroth. No, Yahweh. Now, here's the other neat thing about Elijah. For all of us ecumenical, loving Christians, here's the great thing about Elijah. Elijah is so countercultural. Because Elijah's first words to the king, who is Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel, are not words of reconciliation, they're not words of love, they're not words of compassion, they're not words of cooperation. Here are Elijah's first words coming out of the land of Tishba, and he comes to the king's palace, and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain except by my word. Thank you very much. Exit stage left. Yeah, what an entrance. Hey, you don't know me, but by the way, I'm shutting off the waterworks, says God. See you later. Oh, and when I come back and say they can come back, then you'll know who is God. Now, we have a lot of stuff in our world today. You have a lot of stuff. I have a lot of stuff. And even if you say to yourself, well, I don't really have a lot of stuff, you have more stuff than you think. Right? Stuff is stuff. But when you stop to consider it, stuff's not valuable. Stuff is just stuff. What's valuable are the things you really need. Here's a little pop quiz. If I said to you right now, I'm going to make you a millionaire. I'm going to write you a check and it will clear and you will be a millionaire. But there's a little caveat. There will be no water at all for you to buy or drink or anything at all. But you're a millionaire. You will be the richest dead millionaire in a few days. You'll have a lot of stuff, but nothing of value. Right? The millions won't have the value. Now, the reason I brought that as a little example is because when Elijah walks into Ahab and Jezebel's palace and says, the Lord is shutting off the waterworks, the Lord is saying, yeah, you have a lot of stuff here, Israel, but none of it's going to matter when there's not any rain for you to have to draw from. When the crops go dying in the fields and the wells run dry after a certain period of time, you may have the finest palace in the world and all the goods and all the armies there, but you'll all start starving. Your stuff won't help you. And your stuff that you thought that makes you great will get really small before the great Yahweh. Now, if you thought that was easy, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah says this, right? Then he exits out, and now it's getting bad because the drought is there. And Ahab sends out the message. He says, okay, now listen.
I want this Elijah. It's like a scene out of, you know, what was the movie? Untouchables. When De Niro said, I want this Elliot Ness dead. I want his family dead. This is exactly what Ahab is saying. I want Elijah dead. So much so that he sends out a warning to all the neighboring kings, and he says, if you harbor Elijah, and I hear about it, I'm bringing war against you. Jezebel, for her cause, she goes out hunting the minority prophets of God, those who are so faithful to God, and she's stringing them up and killing them. Do you think it was easy for Elijah? No. Now, just think for a second. You're Elijah. You went in there with the power of God. You walked into the king's palace. You said what you said. You exited. God shut off the waterworks. Now everyone is dying, and you're under a death warrant. And then God says to you, Elijah, get up and go to Ahab's palace and tell him, now I'm going to turn back on the waterworks so you know who God is. Time out. God, you know I'm wanted, right? You know I'm not a court favorite. Yes. Get up and go. What you don't read in the scripture is Elijah saying, Lord, you see, Elijah got up and went. I say that because, let me tell you, there was no safe place for Elijah to hide, but Elijah knew he was in the safest place was with his great God. So when God said, get up and go, he knew he was safe. I'm not saying, naturally speaking, he wasn't worried. I think it's safe to say any natural person would have been worried, but he knew his great God. What happened? Elijah had courage. This is what we're talking about today. Elijah had courage. Now, we saw from our last messages, Samuel also had courage. But what did Samuel tell Israel when he set up the stone called Ebenezer? He said, God is our help. So Samuel was already saying, guys, I had courage, maybe, yeah, okay, sort of. But not because I was this great leader or great prophet or great prayer warrior. I had courage because I knew God was our answer. Samuel knew his strength was in the Lord. Yes, Samuel had a role to play. Yes, he had to be obedient in what he was doing. But he knew that his courage and his strength came from a higher calling, a higher source than himself. Listen, guys, often we make the mistake of thinking that we can overcome or overcame our challenges with our own mind, our own reasoning, our own strength, and our own courage. I'm telling you, you didn't. You didn't. Oh, but I was really bold. You weren't as bold as you thought you were. But I was really strong. You weren't as strong as you thought you were. I'm not saying that we have this attitude. God, I hear people say this all the time. God, I'm in a real bind. It's your problem and it's giving it to you, Lord. You just do what you want to do and I'm just going to wait on you. As we said earlier, Rob brought this up. Guess what? When you give it to God, he still expects that we pray, we intercede, we meditate on his word. In fact, if anything, you look at the biblical narrative and you see that in any trial or any tribulation, even if you give it to God, God still holds you accountable in the season of waiting. So it's not time to get in your lounge chair, kick up a cigar, and just wait on God to do something. There's something for us to be having to be done. Now, we also need to understand courage to overcome the smallest to the greatest thing always must reside in God. Let me deposit that truth in your life. Little or great, your courage is in God. If you place your courage in God, you will do things that you could not even imagine were possible. But it's God, not you. Now, I'm not putting any of us down, because I'm going to balance this out, and I'm going to show you how much of a role you actually play in this. Think for a moment. If God has become too small for us, then how could we really believe that God could ever do anything for you? Right? I mean, if you really do believe God can do something for you, then God has to be bigger than you. Consider the fact that God always calls the insignificant to do the really significant things. Arthur Pink, another great commentarian, and I'm going to quote him, and then I'll kind of break it down. It's a little bit wordy. He said this, "Wicked men are generally great cowards.
Their own consciousnesses are their accusers, and often, in the presence of God, faithful servants who are in inferior position do great things. Isn't that true? Elijah was not greater in the natural than Ahab. Yet, God did this. How about this one? Herod was not greater than John the Baptist. But when John the Baptist spoke, Herod came down a notch. How about this one? The governor Felix. He was a big Roman official in Paul's day. But when Paul spoke in his palace, Felix came down this way. You see, only the Lord can make you courageous. And when you are standing even before wicked people or in living in challenging or difficult times, listen to this. God can elevate your inferior position to be His courageous hero. It does take power. It does take courage. It does take answered prayers. But I'm going to tell you an awesome thing. To wrap this all up, I want you to get a real Bible dose of what courage is. Courage. Here we go. Ready? Courage. What is courage, Joshua? Courage, according to the world, is as follows. The ability to be brave under difficult situations or facing opposition. That's what the world calls courage. The ability to be brave under a difficult situation. But you know what the Bible calls courage? The Bible says the ability to be prepared to do anything risky in obedience to God and the belief that He will strengthen, guard, and protect you. Amen. Now I've got to say that again. The world says if you're a courageous person, you act bravely in a difficult situation. Think of a soldier going out to battle. We would say they're courageous. I would agree. By the world's definition, absolutely. But according to the Word of God, to be courageous in the Lord means to be prepared to do anything dangerous or risky in obedience to God and the belief that He will strengthen, guard, and protect you. That's what Elijah had when God said, get up and go to Ahab. It's risky, it's dangerous, I need protection, I need courage, I need strength. I'm with you, just go, Elijah. You got it. He had courage. He had what I'm going to call God courage. See, courage comes as strength to you from God. We are not naturally courageous people. Sorry, we're not. Oh no, I'd stand up. No, you wouldn't. A few might. But when everyone says line up and say take a step forward, everyone takes a step back. And the guy who didn't get the memo says, oh, I guess I got volunteered, right? Guys, we're not naturally courageous. But courage from God comes as strength to you and to His people. Because it's in God, not our wit, not our abilities, that He enables you to believe in His promises every day. Oh Lord, how do I know I'm saved? Lord, how do I know I'm going to be set free? How do I know I'm going to be delivered? Lord, how am I going to answer my prayer? You believe by faith. You hold on to believing. And He gives you the strength and the courage to believe that I am great God. I heard you and I do. Okay. But it requires courage to be acted in your life. To get that courage in your life, you need to be faithful. You need to be obedient. Elijah wouldn't have had courage if he sat wherever he was hiding and God said, get up and go. He's like, well, Lord, I'll get up and go after this. No. He had to be faithful in obedience. Because he knew, if I'm getting up and going and God's telling me, that means God has a plan and a purpose. That's right. So in my going, I'm trusting. Is it risky? Yep. Is it dangerous? Absolutely. But I have God courage. And it will always take real courage. Can I tell you guys? Listen, really. It will always, and I'm putting this in big capital letters, it will always take real God courage to stand in the face of evil people and wrongdoing and to hold firm under the pressures of this world. That's why the world compromises. They don't have God courage. They got something else. They got a little bravado, a little bit of panache, a little bit of whatever. But they don't have God courage, which is why when the real pressure of the world comes in, they compromise, they cave, and they capitulate. But the men and women of God say, no, my God is here, and I have conviction. don't have conviction. God gave you conviction to stand. Why? Because he wanted to raise you up to be a God hero in a tough time. If you consider yourself a coward, I'm going to close my eyes. Who here considers themselves a coward? If you're looking at me, put your hand down. Come on. If you consider yourself a coward, remember this. You may be a coward, but God can make you a courageous man or woman. Men and women who continue to this day to suffer for the name of Jesus are not doing so because they have a lot of resources, or they're smart, or they're gifted, or they're talented. They're doing so because they have God courage. Which is another reason why a couple weeks ago, when some of our youth and some of us got together downtown Franklin and were handing out material for persecution.org, I was so blessed, because that took God courage to even go into Franklin and say, do you know what's happening to your fellow brothers and sisters and across the world as they stand for Jesus? It takes God courage to act when you are even given God answers. We pray for answers. Lord, help us! God says, here's your answer. We have to act. That is the answer, God? Yep. Now, I'm going to cover that in a couple weeks, but let me tell you something. It took real God courage for Abraham to get up and leave his father's land. Right? Why? Because he left his father's land and went to the land in search of the land whose builder and maker was God. It took God courage for Abraham to go and get ready to offer Isaac. How about this man? Gideon. Gideon was a man who lacked all kinds of courage, sitting in a cave while they were all over him and all around him. And yet when God, after 1,000 tests, and God finally said, get up and go, Gideon had enough God courage to get up and tip over the altar of Baal of his father's house. Ezra, a priest, possessed great God courage when he took the inhabitants of Judah out of the land of Babylon back to the land of promise. And when the king said, I'll send you an armed escort, Ezra said, no, my God will defend our people. I don't need an armed escort. He wasn't rude about it. He just said, I know my God. That took God courage. Who was Ezra? A priest. It took God courage when three Hebrew boys, teenagers, young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said to the greatest king of the known world in their time, we will not bow down to the image of you. And as they walked toward a fiery furnace that had already killed the people opening the door, it took God courage to say, throw me in. It took God courage for Daniel to be persistent in prayer, regardless of the fact that that same king had passed an edict, and it was God courage that allowed Daniel to not compromise his purpose, even in a lion's den. It took God courage for Peter and John to believe that they would rather take a beating and face death when they were told, obey man. And they said, we will not obey man. We will obey God. It takes God courage to be brave. Joshua and Caleb had it when they were getting ready to cross over back to the land of promise. Othniel, an obscure judge in the book of Judges, one of the early kings, one of the early judges, took a sword, marched up to the wicked oppressor of Israel in his time, and slew him by himself. Gideon still needed that God courage after tipping over the altar when he saw his army dwindle down to 300 and then was told, go march out against the combined armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites. It took God courage and bravery for Deborah, a woman living in ancient times, to lead the armies of Israel out to battle. And it took God courage for another woman in that same narrative named Jael to take the tent peg of her own home and drive it through the temple of a wicked general. It took God's courage and bravery for David to walk up and slay Goliath, for David to enter the tent of Saul, for David to carry away Saul's own spear. It took God courage and bravery for Nehemiah, when rebuilding the temple and facing all kinds of adversity, was told, you can have safety and hide in the temple of the Lord. And he would not dare desecrate the house of God and said, I will not hide in the house of God, but I'll trust God out here. It took God courage for a man of such obscure roots like Joseph of Arimathea to say, I will give up my burial place to place and rest the body of Christ. It took God courage and bravery for Thomas, known as the doubter, to be willing to say, I will die with Jesus. Look it up, John 11:16. The doubter. It took God courage for Peter and the other disciples to live in the days of the early church. And it took God courage and bravery for Paul to say, I must go to Jerusalem even though I know I face the imprisonment and bonds awaiting me. Now, I use all these examples because these are not acts of bravery, because these men and women had special qualities you don't have. Why were they different? Yes, they had different personalities, they had different traits, they lived in different histories, they had different challenges, but what made them courageous was God. And why did they succeed while others failed? Was because the Spirit of the Lord rose up in them and was able to overcome the spirit of their world. We are meant to be men and women of great courage. You're meant to fulfill and live the great plan of God. The gift of faith positions you to receive the courage. And when you receive the courage, you need to act. In our action, you still trust that God will cover your back. God will give you the victory. You will experience the power of God. Evil people, trying circumstances, your own fears have an ability to make your God small. But God is not small. He is great. He is full of courage. And he wants to deposit his courage in you, that you would live your lives with boldness, you would fulfill kingdom purpose in your life, and you would impact the world around you. Amen. Let's bless the Lord here. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we bless you. And we honor you. And we right now ask, Lord, we need courage. I'm going to ask that everyone just close their eyes and bow their heads.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.